Once again, let's beseech our very gracious God to help us to profit from his word. Let's pray. Blessed Father, holy and just and true, and so real are you to your people. Help us today. Right now, this morning, help us, help us. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that's opened, that we might receive the truth of your word. Oh, our God, please, please help the one who speaks, but especially help your people and bless them. Do good to them. Do good to our souls. This morning we ask, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 34. The greatest problem in the world today is not terrorism, it's not racism, it's not global warming, it's not infectious diseases or poverty or Iran getting a nuclear bomb. Greatest problem in the world today is sin. Sin is really a horrific, catastrophic problem because it alienates us from God. Sin makes God a stranger to us, and most of us don't like, we're not comfortable with strangers. It's common for people who really don't know God to have skewed attitudes and perceptions about him. Maybe there's no better example of our mistaken notions and perceptions about God than when it comes to what we think is right and wrong, fair and unfair, just and unjust. When things happen that we don't like, it's common for us to wonder, and sometimes wonder out loud, Lord, why did this happen to me? You and I are so quick to misinterpret God's providence as being unfair or unjust. And because we're so sinful and imperfect, we're really not capable of appreciating the perfections of God. So we often misunderstand them and misrepresent them. This morning, I would like for us to consider one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented perfections of God. That is the perfection of God's justice. The book of Job is a perfect example of our tendency to make mistakes when it comes to God and the way he deals with us. Think about it. In one day, Job lost everything. He lost all his possessions, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys, 500 oxen. He lost all of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. You think you've had a bad day. And then he was afflicted with painful boils, and he wanted to die. Job chapter 34, we have this young fellow, call him a young fellow because he was the youngest of the group. There were 3 friends of Job who are older, Job's age. Then it's Elihu, further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Now, there are at least five biblical factors relating to the truth of God's justice that can be found in this passage. First, it's the reality of God's justice. This reality is expressed negatively first and then positively. In verse 10, negatively, far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. When something bad happens to us, our natural tendency is to try to blame it on someone. Must be this person that did this. But when something really, really bad happens to people, they blame it on God. And so we think or we feel that God is being unfair because this thing is awful for me. I don't like it. He's not treating me or others the way I and we deserve to be treated. And here's a question. Do you really think that God wants to make people suffer and miserable for no good reason? Or that he enjoys seeing people under tribulation and trials? Far be it from God to do wickedness. Verse 11, he expresses the justice of God in a positive way, for he repays man according to his work. In other words, justice is God giving people what they deserve. The justice of God is the arm of his holiness by which he rewards what is right and punishes what is wrong. In order to get a more accurate understanding of God's justice, we need to understand the important biblical distinctions between justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is God giving us exactly what we deserve. Now think about it for a minute. Has God ever given you exactly what you deserve? If he did, you wouldn't be here. And neither would I. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. As long as you and I are still living, we can be certain that God has not dealt with us according to justice. In fact, God never deals with any of us in pure justice, at least not in this life. He deals with us according to mercy. Mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Justice is God giving us what we deserve, exactly what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor punished us according to our sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. But sometimes God gives us a lot better than we deserve. Justice is God giving us exactly what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us so much better than we could ever deserve. Far better. And the only reason God can give undeserving sinners better than they deserve is Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift or the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the themes of this book of Job revolves around this standard of God's justice. The great question and the great controversy between Job and his three friends is, why would God allow all these bad things to happen to Job? Why did God let Job's 10 children die? Why would God let thieves steal all of Job's property and kill his servants? Why did Job have to suffer with painful boils all over his body? Why? That's the question. Well, first of all, I don't like the idea or the terminology. Why would God let something happen? Why would God allow something to happen? He ordains for things to happen. Our God is not inactive, passive, letting things happen. He ordains for them to happen. He works all things together for the counsel of his own will. So he's doing these things. Why would God do these things? Well, Job's friends were convinced all these bad things happened to Job because he deserved to be punished. From their point of view, afflictions are punishments, and punishment means that you're guilty. The justice of God had finally caught up with their friend Job, and he was getting what he deserved. And they were telling him about it. That's Job's friend's perspective. From Job's perspective, something was really, really wrong, but it wasn't him. Job was not guilty. Job wasn't a hypocrite. So in much of the dialogue with his friends, Job justified himself. And in the process, he condemned God. After all, Job didn't deserve these things to happen to him. God was not being fair to him. Job 34, verse 5 here in this chapter, Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. In other words, God's unjust. Chapter 23, verses 2 through 7. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that is, find God. I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments, and then he would take note of me. The second biblical factor about God's justice found in this passage is the foundation of divine justice. True justice is established upon the fact that God made all of us. In our chapter here, verse 12, surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Verse 13, who gave him charge over the earth? Good question. Who did that? Nobody did. Who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, and all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you're worthless, and to nobles, you're wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, and they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken away without hand. Elihu's argument is that since God is the one who made us, Why would he do anything to manipulate or cheat us of what is right and what is just? If God wanted to get rid of us, all he'd have to do is remove his spirit, and we would immediately suffocate in our own sins, and then our bodies would be recycled back into the dust. God could do that. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who according to that wonderful prayer or benediction of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, God kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. He makes the poor and he makes the rich. He brings down and he lifts up. He raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts up the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. God, in his sovereignty, rules over all his creatures. In fact, he not only rules over them, he appoints rulers and he makes all the rules. Why would God want to undermine his own standards of fairness? When we complain about God's justice, we are in effect condemning the one who is most just. Third factor is the validity of divine justice. If justice is God giving everyone exactly what they deserve, then who better qualified to do that than God? Because he knows everyone. He knows everything. God is the only one who knows all things. Verse 21, for his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works, and he overthrows them in a night, and they are crushed. In other words, it's impossible. It's impossible to hide from the eye of God's justice, because he knows and sees everything. He knows all that we do. He knows all that we say. He knows all the reasons why we do what we do. He knows the secrets of our hearts. God knows things about you and me that we don't know. One of the most sobering of all truths is that God really, really does know me. I don't know if you know that, but I know it. He really does know us. He knows everything. He sees everything. When we're all alone in the dark, he sees everything. Psalm 139, O Lord, you search me and know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You surround my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Oh, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Revelation 2:23, our Lord Jesus speaks these words, I am he who searches the hearts, and I will give to each of you, one of you, according to your works. The fourth biblical factor about the justice of God that's found in this particular passage is the expression of God's justice. The way in which God expresses justice is characterized in this passage as being fair and impartial. Verse 19. Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. God is not like human judges that can be bought with money, or persuaded by political affiliations or popular opinion. God doesn't show prejudice or preference when he deals with sinners, rich sinners, poor sinners, educated sinners, uneducated sinners, religious sinners, irreligious sinners, white sinners, black sinners, brown sinners, all alike, we are all sinners. And justice, listen to this again, justice is God giving sinners exactly what they deserve. And you better believe it, he's going to give it to them, to us. Romans chapter 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice lawlessness. In the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, for there is no partiality with God. God's justice is expressed in the second way, very suddenly. Verse 20, in a moment they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away without hand. God's justice is something that happens after very careful deliberation in the Godhead. And yet, from a human perspective, it seems like so sudden, so-and-so died, and it just happened so suddenly. It seems so quick. Verse 25, he overthrows them in a night, and they are crushed. Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 19, oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. God's justice is expressed in the sense that it's an unimpeachable. Unimpeachable, verse 24. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and he sets others in their place. God answers to no one. He chooses to give or to take or to break, and no one can say, what are you doing? Whatever you and I have, God gave it to us. God gave it to us, and he can very easily take it away from us. You know, my friend over here, Steve, he always looks at my ties. But you know, Steve, this is true. Brian Wheeler could go home today, die of a heart attack on the way home, get killed somehow. I'll go to be with the Lord. Then Maureen's stuck with all my clothes. And she says to Chris, you know, Brian loved your husband. Would you like any of his ties? And she says, yeah, I like this tie here. And so did my husband. And next week you'll be wearing this tie. He gives and he takes away. He sets others in their place. Fourthly, God's justice is characterized by being open and public. Verse 26, he strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. Or Psalm 9 and verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. Many times God's acts of justice are deliberate public spectacles designed to make people stop and think. 9/11 was that way. The pictures and videos of ISIS beheading Westerners or people that they didn't want around. We stick in our minds Al-Shabaab's kidnappings of schoolgirls in Nigeria. Race tensions and unrest in Ferguson, Missouri. Our first and foremost, the means by which God speaks to a morally deaf world. God often speaks out by his providence through the activities of sinners. Micah 6:9, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? God's justice is also characterized by being righteous. Of course, it's righteous. Verse 28, so they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. Our good and gracious God hears the cries of his afflicted creatures. He has a very, very sensitive ear. And there's a day coming when God is going to judge the world with pure and perfect justice. And in that day, he's going to reward every loving act and word according to the riches of his grace. And he's going to punish every hateful attitude, act, and word according to the strict letter of his moral law. And you better believe it. Sixthly, God's justice is characterized as being irreversible. Verse 29, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hides his face, who then can see him, whether it is against a nation or a man alone? Once God determines to exercise justice, there's no appeals, there's no reversals, there's no more mercy. Malachi chapter 3, 5 and 6. I come near for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord, for I am the Lord. I do not change. The fifth factor about God's justice is what we might call the problem we have with God's justice. Our perspective of what is just and fair and right and good is very often in conflict with God's standard. And this is implied in our text, but particularly in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For Job has said, I have a problem with God's justice. Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. I can't help but think, really, Job? Really? You really believe that? But he was involved in this crisis of life, a big crisis of life. And he was a godly man. Most of us would have fallen apart a long time before that. Our perspective of what is just and fair and right is a problem, because we think God has a problem. What do you suppose the problem was? Had God taken away Job's justice? Or was he and are we unable to appreciate God's justice? Have you ever thought that God was being unfair with you? Or are you unfair with your thoughts about God? Some people complain about God's justice because they're too self-focused to appreciate the justice of God. They're just self-focused. This was Job's problem. Job says, Lord, why? Why me? I am your servant. I don't deserve all these things that are going on around me and happening to me. I don't deserve them. Personal trials and problems often turn our thoughts inward instead of upward. And that's when we start to feel sorry for ourselves. And that's what Job did. Maybe the real problem is that God is so good so often that we take his goodness for granted and begin to think that we deserve better than justice. I read an account by R.C. Sproul when he was beginning his ministry, and he was teaching a freshman Bible class at a Bible college. And he says, I told these freshman students on the first day of class, you got three essays. The first essay is due October 15th. Second essay is due November 15th. The third essay is due December 15th. And I mean it when I say those dates, you will not get a second more than that. That's it. You must bring in your essay on those dates. And if you're late, you get a zero. So October 15th comes around. Three people came in front of everyone and said, Dr. Spohl, we're so sorry. We didn't realize that college could be so hard. And we're not going to be able to give you our papers today. He said, no problem. When can you bring it in? They said, Monday. He said, no problem. Go ahead and do it. There was three. October 15th comes around. There's 11 or 12 students. Dr. Spohl, we're so sorry. We don't have our paper. He said, no problem. No problem. Just bring it in when you can. December 15th comes in, and there's 20 or 30 students. And Dr. Spohl says this. Zero, 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 zero. We take the goodness of God so much for granted. No matter how good or faithful we think we are, we never can be good enough to deserve more than justice, to deserve God's mercies. So Job was too self-focused to appreciate the justice of God. Second, Job's friends were too narrow-hearted to interpret the justice of God. His friends assumed that because Job was going through so many problems, he was a secret sinner. He was guilty. All these things are happening to you, Job, because you're guilty. You're a hypocrite. They assume that God only deals with sinners on the basis of strict justice. Fact is, the only time that God deals with people according to pure justice is when he kills them and he sends them directly to hell. The biblical reality of this life is that the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all the earth. But God's Spirit will not always put up with stubborn, unrepentant sinners. So how should this truth of God's justice affect us? What should it do to us? Well, first of all, it should strengthen our faith. We can count on the fact that the judge of all the earth will do right. Make no mistake about it, in all of God's decrees and actions and works of providence, God is just. In all the expressions of his love and long-suffering and abounding mercies, God is just. In all the violent expressions of his holy wrath in disaster, disease, and death, God is just. God punishes sinners. And he saves sinners, and all his actions, he does it in perfect justice. God always does what is right and just and fair. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, Moses' song, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. How should this truth, God's justice, affect us? Secondly, should humble us and keep us from complaining. Humble us and keep us from complaining. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39, Jeremiah writes, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins, Let us search out our ways. Turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. No matter what kind of trials or troubles we might have in this life, we can be sure that the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. Our response should be what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Thirdly, how should this truth about God's justice affect us? It should make us much, much more appreciative of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason why you are and I are alive in this world and not in hell this very moment is because God has been merciful and very gracious to us. But why? I had a conversation, debate, I don't know what you would call it. I was in a hotel with about 15 Muslims in Washington, D.C. And they knew I was a Christian. And these are military officers from all over the world, but they were Muslims. And they wanted to get me into a debate. So I did. And they talked about God being sovereign. He's the God of gods. He's sovereign over everything. I said, amen. He is. And they said, and God is holy. He's holy, holy, holy. I said, amen. God is holy, holy, holy. And then they said, how do people get to heaven? Your heaven. How do they get to heaven? They said, God forgives them. I said, he does? He forgives them? How? He's a forgiving God. I said, I heard you say he's a holy God. He's a holy God. If he's a holy God, he cannot forgive your sin. And I'm going to say this to you. You're going to say, well, I never heard that before. Listen, God cannot just forgive sin. He cannot. He has to punish it. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. He suffered the punishment that my sins deserved. God has to punish sin. He's a holy God. He's going to save us according to his holiness. That's why Jesus suffered. And that's why he died. The Son of the living God gave his life as a substitute and a sacrifice for me. He took my sins and my punishment. There's no other way to do that. So if you want to argue with a Muslim, that's fine. Take them up that road. They have no response for it. There are two kinds of people in this room. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ right now. And those who are not. Those who are not trusting him. Those who are trusting him are those of us who have come face to face with the reality of our sins. With the ugly reality of our sins. And the fact that if we were to get justice, God would send us immediately to hell. We would be rushed out of this world into hell. And it's this sense of our hell deservedness that makes the gospel so appealing to Christians, to us. Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, or we could say his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then there are those who are not trusting Jesus. And that's because you're either careless or oblivious to the reality that you're headed for judgment. And God is going to show you his justice. And you won't like it. Some people foolishly think God's justice is not as strict as some people say it is. John 8:24. Jesus' words, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 3:18-36. He who believes in Christ is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In closing, one day the justice of God is going to catch up with all unbelievers. And when it does, all the years of mercy will be over forever. And you're going to be called before God and give an account of your life before God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do in that scary day when all of God's attributes are going to be brought to bear against you? His omnipotence will force you to judgment. His holiness will demand your punishment. His goodness will carry it out. There'll be no mercy for sinful people who say no to Jesus Christ. No second chances. No more grace. Nothing, nothing but pure, holy, unrelenting justice. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him who declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Blessed Lord Jesus, thank you for coming out of love for your people, coming to take the weak ones and the poor ones and the irreligious ones and the hateful ones and the bigoted ones and the ones who swear and curse and commit all kinds of evil and sins. You came to save your people from all their sins. And we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you loved us when we were so unlovable. Please, please save those unbelieving sinners here. Make them, cause them to believe. Awaken them, O God. Bring them out of the dungeon of their depravity and save their souls, we pray. Draw them to yourself with cords of love. Draw them, bring them, save them. Oh God, save them, we pray. Hear the prayers of the parents. Hear the prayers of the pastors. Hear the prayers of the deacons. Hear the prayers of these godly women in this church. Please hear the prayers of your people. Save sinners in this building today. We ask it, oh God. We ask it because you are a great Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.